Before I begin my sermon, I just, as you've heard the many passages, if you were to look in your bulletin, there's many more we will refer to today, some of which I will not have the opportunity time-wise to actually read them. Just don't have enough time in the sermon. If you've never been with us, we typically preach expositionally. We believe in expositional preaching here because it teaches the whole counsel of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, training, righteousness, that the man of God might be equipped for every good work. But in this case, I'm going to break my own rule, because I want to speak about, before we head into the book of Joshua, the man Joshua. The title of the book is about this man. And who was he before God placed him in the great leadership role he put him? I want you to see this morning how God developed and how God develops men and women and how he uses things in their lives that may seem as great problems, trials, tribulations, afflictions. And he uses those things to mold men so that they're prepared for the job he calls them to. That's the wonderful power of our God this morning. And shall we look at it in the life of Joshua? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your servant. We thank you, Lord, that you use men. You use weak men. You use men who are vulnerable. But you train them in righteousness. We pray this morning that we might hear your voice. Father, I trust you to speak to your sheep. They're yours. I put no trust in any capacity of my own, but in the power of the Holy Spirit to speak through the Word of God. And we thank you how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. George S. Patton, the famous general in the United States Army of World War II, contributed as much to the United States of America's success in that war as anybody. His methods were sometimes controversial, but his effectiveness no one could argue with. He was known for his ability to effectively, listen to this, rehabilitate demoralized soldiers on the battlefield. In the midst of great pressure, great danger, and great suffering, he was the right man for the right moment in the history of the United States. For World War II was brutal, long, and quite insufferable in many environments where battles took place. Tragically, Patton died in an automobile accident not long after the Allied occupation of Germany, in December of 1945. But he served his purpose in leading the United States to victory across France in both a brutal and violent environment. You see, he was the right man for the job. Such is true with God's servants. God raises up leaders whose characteristics fit the job to which he calls them. And this morning I want you and us to look at the man Joshua and how God graciously worked in his life to prepare him for such a monumental task. So we're going to look at many characteristics in the life of Joshua, but I want to put them in three categories this morning. Three specific categories of Joshua's characteristics of life. And do you know that God calls each one of you and me in here to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus? to fight the good fight of faith, to finish well the race God has set before us. And these three things in Joshua's life enabled him to do so. So I trust they will be a blessing to you. And I would ask you this morning, if you would ask yourself, are these the three characteristics about my life? Number one, God's man for the job has a holy life. There's no substitute for holiness in the life of a believer. It is God's call to every man and woman who belongs into the Lord. In fact, Joshua knew this because he said in the law, "Be ye holy as I am holy." This was the message of Leviticus and Exodus as God gave his law to the people. And Joshua would have known it well. But what is holiness? In its simplest form, to be holy means to be set apart for God's use. To be different from the world in every way. God is holy. He is different in his attitude. He is different in his activity. He is different in his characteristics than anything we know in this world. But holiness expressed in the life of any person begins by entering into a new and right relationship with God. Now listen very carefully. You cannot be holy until the Holy One comes into your life and heart and makes you holy. A holy life first begins with God's redeeming grace. This was the experience of Joshua. Did you know that? Joshua was born into slavery in Egypt. As a result, he learned obedience and submission to his taskmaster, the Egyptian taskmaster. He was in bondage to this taskmaster and unable to free himself. Just like Joshua, all of mankind has a hard taskmaster when they're born into this world. They are born into bondage, enslaved by three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But when Joshua was around 40 years old, he experienced glorious deliverance from Egypt and these harsh taskmasters. God, in his great mercy and love, came to Israel to set them free through, if you remember, 10 plagues. The last being the death of the firstborn. The only way that the firstborn child of an Egyptian or an Israeli family could be spared is if the family met God's requirement of slaying, do you remember, a spotless lamb and sprinkling its blood on the doorpost of its houses. This ensured the angel of death would pass by the house. Joshua, being the oldest son in his family, would have been susceptible to this angel of death. Had not the blood of the lamb been applied to Joshua's house, and in Joshua's case, doorpost, he would have perished and died. Listen, a holy life can only begin when a holy God, in his great redeeming grace, makes provision for you. Such he did in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to shed his blood for those who are captive to their sins and in danger of eternal death in hell. Listen, young people, a holy life doesn't come by you trying to be holy. It's not effort, it's not works, for all of our righteous acts are but filthy rags to God. A holy life comes in being rightly related to a holy God by trusting in the gift of salvation, which he freely offers to everyone who will apply the blood of God's Son to their own hearts. Secondly, a holy life is seen through a humble life. Again, turn in your Bibles there to Exodus 17. Exodus 17. Thank you, Bob, for reading that for us this morning, all these different passages. In verse 8, we were told about when Amalek came against the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel would have been completely wiped out and exhausted. In fact, that's why God says, I'll make war with Amalek from every generation on, because they took advantage of Israel in their weakness. But we read in verse 8 that Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim, 17:8. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua, this is the verse I want to focus on, Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sunset. So here it is, verse 13. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. In our very first encounter to the mention of Joshua in the Bible, this is the very first encounter. His name is not mentioned anywhere before this particular story. And we see that we're given no brief history of his parentage here. We're not told of any previous experience he has in battle, because he had none. We're not told of any previous history about the man Joshua. He just appears out of nowhere. And I want to say this morning, God is not so often interested in our personal experiences to fulfill his will. In fact, experience many times gets in the way of trusting God. Because men rely on their own experience, not on God's directives. But here we notice the humility of Joshua. A holy life is seen through a humble life. For verse 10 tells us, Joshua did as Moses told him. Now notice I didn't say an obedient life. Plenty of leaders enjoy giving orders, but few are interested in obeying them. Jesus said, for the greatest among you shall be your servant. Proverbs 15 says, comes what? Humility. Servant leadership through obedience will only happen as a person humbles themselves. In fact, we read about this in the life of our Lord in Philippians 2, remember? He tells humility of mind with obedience in that chapter. And Philippians 2:8 says these words. Being found, speaking of Jesus, in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient. You can always tell a humble man from a proud one. Is he obedient? Humility, its outworking is obedience. And we see this in the life of Joshua. We also see Joshua's humility in the story of Moses appointing 70 elders to help him out with all the responsibility of judging matters within the nation of Israel. This is found in Numbers 11. If you have it in your own Bible, you can read it on your own time, but apparently Moses was getting quite tired from all the responsibility and the burden that was on him for the whole nation of Israel. So he comes to God with his complaint, and God says, well, I'll make 70 elders, and they will share in the responsibility of the carrying the burden of Israel. Well, those 70 elders that God appointed were supposed to appear at the tent of meeting, but two of them didn't. And two of the ones that didn't appear began prophesying within the camp. Now, we don't know why they didn't go to the tent of meeting. The Bible didn't say they were in the wrong, but only 68 of them were in the tent of meeting, and two of them were still in the camp. And someone goes and tells Joshua, the young man, listen, there's two people prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, upon hearing about this, comes to tell Moses these words. Moses, my Lord, forbid them from prophesying in the camp. But Moses corrects Joshua's misinterpretation of the situation by saying, listen to this, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets. But I want you to notice something about Joshua. First, he didn't rebuke the elders. He went and told his master, Moses. And he brought the matter to his master, Moses. In fact, there was no self-seeking on his own part because he's concerned about the glory and the honor that is not being given to his master Moses. So he goes and says, Lord, forbid them from doing that because they're stealing the honor that belongs to you. What am I saying this morning? There was no self-seeking in the heart of Joshua. He was a man humble in mind. And I would ask you this morning, is this your testimony before your closest family and friends? Would they say, such and so is a humble man or woman of God? So it's seen ultimately in obedience. It's seen also ultimately in the fact that it's not self-seeking. It promotes the glory and honor of its master, just like it promotes the glory and honor, humility in our lives of our master. Amen. It promotes the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this morning, if you're going to be God's man for any of God's job, you're going to have to promote the well-being of others. Thirdly, a holy life is not only a humble life, it's not only a life of redeeming grace, a holy life is a life of faith. To live differently from the world is to not be so taken up with my own self-sufficiency, my own self-confidence, my own self-promotion, as I just mentioned. It is to be taken up with trusting in another to meet my every need. From the Passover lamb to the war of the Amalekites, we read something that was interesting about the life of Joshua. Joshua fought the Amalekites only and was given victory only as Moses held up the staff of God at the top of the hill. Did the Israelites ever prevail? The second he dropped the staff of God, they would begin to lose. And Joshua, I'm sure, recognized this immediately because he was told by Moses, you'll be up on the top there. And Joshua was down there fighting, doing the dirty work, putting forth all the effort in very violent, I'm sure, situation. And as the hands and the staff of God, the enablement of God came down, They lost. And there Joshua learned a very vital lesson. The battle is the Lord's. A holy individual set apart by God learns that there is no victory in my life unless I trust God for it. We also see his faith in practice in Numbers 14, 6 through 10. Turn there quickly, Numbers 14, as we heard this. Moses in chapter 13 of Numbers was told to send out, remember, 12 spies. One from each tribe who would go 40 days and spy out the land of Canaan. The land which God was going to give the sons of Israel. It was a gift from God. But after the 12 spies came back, verifying how wonderful the provision of the land was, 10 of them complained it was impossible to possess. They complained of the size of the men and the fortification of the cities, and in so doing, the Bible says they gave, do you remember what the Bible says? It's called an evil report. Because listen, child of God, unbelief is evil in the sight of God. It refuses to believe God's word, and it diminishes God's power. For whatever is not of faith is sin. But Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, gave a different report. Read it with me, verse 6, chapter 14. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. So they said the same thing that the other 10 spies said. I want you to see that. But they went further. Here it is. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Here it is. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Now, what was the rebellion? Unbelief. And do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting. He stopped all that. To all the sons of Israel. Not only did Joshua see that unbelief was rebellion against the Lord, as he said, do not rebel against the Lord, but to not trust God for what he has promised to us, brethren, is sin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, to not believe that God can make every and any provision in my life by faith is sin. Joshua saw that. And he saw the giants in the land just like the other men. He saw the great fortifications. But you know what he saw more than that? God. Power belongeth to God. It doesn't belong to giants. It doesn't belong to fortifications. Power belongs unto the Lord. And Joshua believed it, and he took up his faith not in the external things that he saw. And brethren, we're called, like Joshua, to not be taken up with our circumstances or with fearing those around us like they did in this particular passage. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But he who trusts in the Lord is safe. This is what Joshua believed. And he lived a life of faith, lives assured of God's presence with us. God is with us. We have nothing to fear. He has supplied everything we need in this life. And Joshua understood that a holy life was a life that trusted God by faith. But lastly, a holy life is exhibited in a righteous life. A righteous life is a life that lives in right relationship to God. And there's only one thing that disturbs my right relationship with God: sin. Sin severs that right relationship with God. And Joshua came to learn this through watching his mentor Moses through one particular incident, as we read earlier. Turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. What I keep bringing up, brethren, this morning as you turn there, is Joshua learned. He learned. And then he acted. He learned. So notice how he learns what a righteous life is to look like through this incident. Verse 35. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain. This is after he got the law of God, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides, and they were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people, as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink of it. You see, Moses went up Mount Sinai to get the law of God, and Joshua accompanied him with it. And while on the mountain, I want you to think of this, for 40 days, the people thought Moses wasn't coming back. So they made a golden calf and began to practice idolatry, which we're very familiar with in that story. And God, being quite angry with his people, tells Moses the situation down below in the valley. And God says, "I want to destroy those people. They refuse to act in faith." But Moses intercedes for them, remember? And here we notice first that Joshua was not caught up with the people in their idolatry. He's up there with Moses, because Joshua thought there was war in the camp going on. He didn't know what was going on at all down there. And he was a military man, and he heard all this rioting going on. He said, "That sounds pretty familiar to me. It must be a war going on." But Moses, knowing what was really going on down there, didn't tell Joshua initially. But he waited until he saw the heinousness of the sin they were committing before he reacted. Now, this is quite remarkable to me, because the Bible says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Yet, according to the scripture, his anger burned so hot because of the wickedness of the wicked. Listen, he that is angry at sin because of what it does to God sins not. Joshua that day saw his master and the righteous indignation that sinning against God should bring to righteous hearts. And even the meekest man on the earth did not break the law of meekness in becoming angry at sin that was being committed against God. And in so watching this, he taught Joshua that unrighteousness and idolatry breaks the covenant that God has made with his people, because Moses came down the mountain and he shattered the law of God that God had made with his people. Joshua witnessed this. He saw the consequences of an unrighteous life are deadly, and Joshua put this lesson into practice when dealing with the sin of Achan, we're going to read in Joshua 7. He dealt with Achan's sin, listen, immediately, we'll read, thoroughly. And lastly, he dealt with it harshly. In the forest of northern Europe and Asia lives a little animal you've probably heard of called the ermine. It is known for its distinctive white fur in the winter. And this animal will do whatever it can to protect against anything that would dirty that beautiful white fur. And for hunters, in order to catch this animal, simply they go to the home of the ermine and smear the entrance and interior with grime. And then they let their dogs loose to catch the ermine, knowing it would rather die than allow its white coat to be soiled with filth. Listen, a holy life must mean this much to God's people. We must be willing at all cost to keep ourselves unstained from the world. For this is true religion. Joshua saw what sin did to God, and he determined to make war with it. So should we. Secondly, I want you to notice it's not only a holy life, but God's man for the job, here we go, has a healthy life. It takes strength to serve God faithfully. This is why God told Joshua how many times in chapter 1? Be strong. This strength was developed long before he became the leader of Israel. And God calls men to express what he has already granted to them by faith. Notice first the mental strength of patience and courage. In Exodus 24, 12 through 18, remember Moses called the 70 elders, as Bob read that passage, to wait for us until we return to you. But Aaron and Hur didn't wait, right? They went and made the golden calf. But guess what? Joshua did wait 40 days, 40 nights. In absolute silence, Joshua waited. Patience. He knew nothing of what was going down below because he waited patiently for the Lord. And if you and I are to live a healthy life, it takes the mental strength and the work of God's Spirit within us to develop within us patience toward those around us. That's what Joshua had. He had patience to wait upon his master for 40 days and 40 nights. And in waiting, in that patience, he was not caught up with the sin of Aaron and Hur and the rest of the congregation of Israel. Listen, those who would be a man used by God must come to understand that it's not only waiting, but the second thing, it calls us to warring. The second mental strength we find of Joshua is his courage. From fighting the Amalekites to his desire to fight the Canaanites in spite of their great size and stature in the city's fortifications, those who would battle the forces of darkness on this earth must learn, first of all, listen, to overcome their fears. Joshua realized that courage came through trusting God and acting in obedience. And listen, I want to tell you something. I don't know what you're going through this morning. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're weak. Maybe a struggle with sin. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're depressed. But Helen Keller said it right. Keep your face on the sunshine, and you cannot see the shadow. Courage arises and discouragement falls as we keep our heart gazing on God. Notice secondly what a healthy life involves, the spiritual strength of communion, a love that seeks. In Exodus 33:11, it says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses," listen to this, "returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." Spiritual communion with God is the source of all strength in service. Remember what Jesus said to Satan in the face of temptation in Luke 4:8, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And there's an order there, beloved. Worship first, then service. One is where we gain strength, the other is where we exert it. What did our Lord tell Martha after she became so frustrated with serving the Lord and didn't feel like she was being helped by Mary, who was sitting at the Lord's feet? Remember that whole? He said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary," here it is, "has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her." Jesus knew everything in the Christian life flows out of that one thing necessary that Mary chose: fellowship with Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to encourage you this morning, if you're going to be God's man or God's woman, in the job and the calling that he's given you, you have to choose communion with Jesus Christ. Joshua chose it in his life. When Moses left, he stuck around. And he stayed there. And he had fellowship with God. He had communion with God. And as a result, he had strength to trust God in the everyday things that he faced. But thirdly, God's man for the job has a healthy life through, here we go, the physical strength of fitness. Love, I call it love prepared for service. Now, Joshua was the first person that Moses turned to fight the enemy. We overlook that and we think, well, he just was a spiritually sound individual. No, he was physically prepared to do so also. Joshua would have been a healthy man, for he fought all day, it says, against the Amalekites. And when the 12 spies went into the land that they had to view was a massive land, and they only had 40 days to view it all. So they would have picked one man to represent each tribe, and I guarantee you that man was a healthy, fit man. Listen, American Christianity in many ways has excused unhealthy living. Human beings are whole persons. God created our minds, bodies, and spirits to function together in a healthy manner. And when we excuse or in any way sort of neglect one aspect of them, don't think it will not affect the others. Our bodies are what? Temples of the Holy Spirit. And to disregard their health is to profane the house of God. Look, like anyone else in here, I believe God has given us all things to enjoy richly. I was at Miss Liz Lynch's house on Friday eating barbecue. And she can attest to the fact, Pastor Cook and I were there, that we ate plenty of barbecue. But brethren, Paul said it like this. He said, I have the right to anything, but everything is not beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will be mastered by nothing. God calls us to live self-controlled lives in every area of our life, including our eating. And Joshua was obviously ready to serve God because he was not only spiritually healthy, but to the best of his ability, he was physically healthy. And I mean the best of his ability. There are many people in here who cannot physically do what they once used to do. But we should do everything in our power to honor God through what we eat. If food is a gift from God, should we not practice it in great, shall we say, control? For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. We are to live free from all the excesses, even the control of food. And Joshua was willing to serve, was ready to serve, but listen to me, was able to serve because he had taken care of himself. Here's my last point this morning. Thank you for your time. God's man for the job has an honorable life. Joshua was an honorable man, and he lived an honorable life. It was worthy of God's approval and blessing. And notice first, I want you to quickly notice, an honorable life, it defends the one they serve. And I mentioned this earlier. Twice in the scripture, we see Joshua defend the one he served. First, defending the honor of Moses in Numbers 11 with the two elders that prophesied in the camp. But later, he defended the one he served in God when he said, what you're doing, 10 spies, even when they picked up stones to kill him, he said, is rebellion against the Lord. And I want to tell you, those people who will honor those who deserve honor, God will eventually honor them. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, he will exalt you. Joshua honored Moses. Joshua honored the Lord. And eventually God says, I'm going to honor Joshua. And I want to tell you, whatever you're doing in life, you may think it's pretty menial. Every day as a mother, every day as a grandmother, every day as a father. Maybe you're retired in here, but it's not menial. If you will honor God in it, the time will come where He'll elevate you at the proper time so that you can be used in the kingdom of God. It defends the one they serve. It is recognized by others. It's interesting to note the second point that Joshua's name originally was Hosea. In Numbers 13, 16, before the 12 spies were sent out, they are all listed, with the last being Joshua. And in verse 16, the Bible says, "These are the names of men whom Moses sent out to spy the land, but Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua." Listen, if you live an honorable life, there will be people who recognize that and seek to place great honor upon you. That's what Moses did here, because Hosea means salvation. But Moses saw something in Joshua that he didn't see in the other 11 spies, because he didn't change their name. He only changed Joshua's name. And Joshua means Jehovah saves. You see, Moses recognized an honorable life. And he honored him by changing his name from salvation to Jehovah saves. So he gave Joshua the honor of a new name that recognized God's working in Joshua's life. But lastly, here it is. An honorable life is eventually, as I said, elevated by God. God's man for God's job is never appointed by men. That's important for you to realize this morning. He's never called by men. In Numbers 27:15, it is God and God alone who elevated his servant Joshua to the place of leadership. And here in this passage in Numbers 27, the Lord wanted to publicly display the great honor of making Joshua the leader before all the people. Because God does, as he requires of us, give honor to whom honor is due. And so he does it in the life of Joshua. And he will do it in our lives, if we are willing to live holy lives. Humble, faithful, righteous. If we will live healthy lives, mentally strong through patience, encouraged by the work of the Spirit, spiritually strong through communion, fellowship daily with God, and physically strong through protecting and caring for the very body that is to be His temple. And He recognizes such a life, and He'll give honor to that life. This is God's man and God's woman. I wonder, is that your life this morning? Is holiness just something that you take or leave? Or do you, like Joshua, war with your sin? God calls us, and He calls men to live holy, healthy, and honorable lives. Shall we not do that for His name's sake and glory? He can enable us. All we have to do is yield all our faculties to Him. And then He can live such a life through us. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank you for the life of Joshua, as we will look in greater detail over the next number of weeks. May it be a great blessing to your servants, to your children. And I pray, Lord, you'd put a great desire in each of our hearts to live such a life, a holy life, a healthy life, and an honorable life. We trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.